You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
I was digging and looking, and I saw a video this week that had to be the greatest exercise of willpower that I have ever seen. The caption says, "When you desire to eat healthy," and there was an apple in one hand, and there was a cheeseburger in the other. And the fellow would smell the cheeseburger, and then hurry and take a bite of the apple. He would chew that up, and then he'd stick that big, greasy, juicy cheeseburger up to his nose again, take a big, deep breath, and then switch it and take a bite of the apple. And he just kept doing this over and over again. And I'm just going to confess to you this morning, I would have eaten the cheeseburger. See, there's struggles all around us, struggles that we recognize when we know what's good, but there's a desire within us for something that's not good. And Paul shares two truths with the church of Galatians when we get to chapter 5. He says, one, that walking by the Spirit is a choice. Just like you've got a cheeseburger in one hand and an apple in the other, you choose which one you take a bite of. You choose which one you follow. But the good news is, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that we have been given the freedom to choose what is right. And even maybe a desire change to choose what is right, because it's the gift of the Holy Spirit after our salvation that provides the means to choose, gives us the direction, but also gives us the desire within. The Holy Spirit does a work so that we have the ability to choose, but it does not mean that we don't exercise the wrong choice sometimes. In fact, if we were to be honest, just as the choices we made through this week to be grateful or not, we face choices every day of which one we're going to choose. Whether we're going to exercise what is good or exercise the flesh, whether we're going to take a bite of what seems like a delectable cheeseburger only to suffer the heartburn later, or eat the apple. But the second truth is, even though it is a choice, Paul comes out directly and says it's a battle. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. These things are going on, and in this battle, we would be foolish, one, to find ourselves complacent," meaning understanding or being satisfied where we're at, thinking we have no other growth or no other sanctification to take part in. The other one is to think we are immune to the battle, as if our heart and our mind are impervious to the flaming darts of the evil one. We get hit out of left and right. He writes to the Ephesians that the flesh, the prince of the power of the air, and the world all stand at odds against this desire that we are given by the Holy Spirit, the desire that God has for us. And so we ask at the end of all that, well, how do we fight well? I've got a cheeseburger, I've got an apple. How do I make sure that I make the right choice? And we get that answer in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Let me put that in another way. If we don't have our cheeseburger in hand, it's not an option. Okay? If we are pursuing the things of the Spirit, and we don't even have the cheeseburger in our hand, there is absolutely no way we will find ourselves indulging in that aspect or the thing that brings us detriment. In fact, when it comes to this pursuit, when it comes to the battle, we're to fix our eyes, he's going to explain in Philippians chapter 3, to fix our eyes on the hope, the gift we've been given in Jesus Christ, the thing that we've been called heavenward towards in Jesus Christ. It's about what we look at. How many of you understand that if you have saltine crackers in the cupboard and the chocolate cake is on the counter, which one are you more likely to eat? Some would be like, "I'd go find cake anyway. What are you talking about?" No, but the idea is whatever is there, whatever we see, even though we know something else may be better for us, we're going to participate in the thing that's at hand. And Paul says, focus on the things of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And he uses this phrase at the end in verse 23, "For there's no law against those things." Meaning that there's no reason to restrain them. when they're focused and in God's goodness, and we see them untainted for what they are, as described by Scripture, there's no reason to have any restraint when it comes to these things. Isn't that a good thing? Listen, it would be wonderful. We went to eat at Golden Corral for Charlie's birthday. Wouldn't it have been great if I would have said, look, kids, no restraint. You don't even have to hit the real food or the salad first. Just go to the dessert bar. I'm not even going to count how many plates that you eat or what. What if you could exercise something without restraint? Without being worried of, am I doing it too much? Paul says, if you'll focus on the things of the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, there's no law against these things. You can do them as much as you want. You can exercise them as rightly as they are provided by Scripture. You don't have to worry about any law restricting your participation in it. Because as we do these things, as we participate in these things, we become more like our Creator, who knows no end to His goodness, who knows no end to His love, who knows no end to the joy that He set before us in Jesus Christ. What are the things we can indulge in? What are the things that we can relish in? Well, let's look at them. This morning, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 16 and read through verse 24. As we read God's Word, if you're able, I invite you to stand this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. God's Word says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would take our hearts and our minds, that you'd search them, that you would show us where our focus has been, and you'd reveal to us where you desire it to be. Holy Spirit, convict us this morning for your glory, for the glory of God, that we would display the redeeming work of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world around us. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We divide these nine things. It's a list of virtues. If we dig through the New Testament, if we look at the writings of Paul, we see virtues listed other places. But this is probably the most known one. They're beginning in verse 22. In fact, kids memorize it. Our kids that come on Wednesday night, they have a song that they sing, "The Fruit of the Spirit's Not A..." There we go. So, says, if you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit are... Okay, so they've got it, right? But how many of you know it's one thing to know what it is, and it's another thing to experience? Have this picture in your mind. Somebody that has never let milk pass their lips and has never been exposed to it. And they come to you and say, "Look, I'm reading in this book, let's say I'm learning English, and I want to know, what is this milk?" And you say, "Well, it's this white liquid that we drink. We put it in cereal, and we bake with it," and all that. And they say, well, where does it come from?" You say, "Well, you see that four-legged thing in the field?" And they say, "Yeah." You see that sack hanging under it, and those four things hanging off. Well, you squeeze those and it comes out. What do you think's going through their head? Who are these people? Now, we don't go through that explanation when somebody says, well, what's milk? What do we go do? We go to the refrigerator. We pull it out of a plastic jug. Why? Because that is much more appetizing than looking where it came from. And we make sure it's cold. And we pour it and we give it to them and we say, taste this. See, because it's easier for us to taste and experience and see what it is than it is sometimes to describe where it came from or describe the molecular makeup of it or any of those things. And so when we look at these nine things, sometimes it's hard for us to give a definition to it. In fact, if I were to walk down the street and I would say, what is love? Some people would finish a song. Baby, don't hurt me. See, you already got it. They would know the concept. They would know the things that surround it, but they couldn't give us a biblical understanding. And the reason is, perhaps, because they've never tasted it and experienced it for themselves. It's much easier to see these things than it is to give definition to, which is why Paul says they're fruit. You go, you look at it, you get it, you eat it, you participate in it. It's not just some abstract idea to sit back and hope that you comprehend it. So our question this morning, it's not what is love. Our question is, what does it look like? Listen, we could look and we could dissect the word and we could understand the etymology of the word, where it comes from, how it developed, where we see this idea, the other forms that we translate as love. But guess what? It doesn't do us any good unless we understand what it actually looks like as defined by Scripture, so that we can taste it, so that we can experience it. These first three, love, joy, and peace, is described by one guy as a habit of the mind. I think what he's saying in that is, if we walk in Christ, these first three things, love, joy, and peace, should be so saturated in our lives that we don't even have to think about doing it. Do you have to think about breathing right now? No. Do you have to think to blink your eyes? No. Do you have to think to sit there in your chair? You know, I have to think to stay awake, but I don't have to think to sit there. No, because they're habits of their mind. They're things that just come naturally because they've been ingrained so long. In fact, you get upset when you do things the wrong way. How many of you have ever moved to a new location or you've opened a door and you've reached for the wrong light switch on the wrong side? Because it's a habit of the mind. It's just something you do. You don't have to think about it. And you find out you're wrong and you think, how many of you have run around looking for your glasses when they're on top of your head? See, there are things that are habits that just come naturally to us. We walk around and every guy I know does a three-point check. Well, now it's three-point. Keys, wallet, cell phone. In some order of that. Every time they get up, these are habits. They're things that are so ingrained we don't even have to think about doing them or experiencing them. And when it comes to love, joy, and peace, these are supposed to be habits of the mind. Something that's trained and ingrained. Something that we experience so much that there's no question of whether or not we will exercise it. See, the first one with love, we can go through Scripture everywhere and see it painted in every letter, in every idea, even in creation. And we can define it from all those things. But one thing we have to understand is that naturally in our flesh, apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the only affection that we have, the only love thing we would classify as love that we have, is love of things that God condemns. You have an inability to experience love in its fullness in the way God has designed it apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from God pouring out His love in you. See, the natural definition of love, we could look at the worldly examples. And how many of you have ever heard a 15, 14, 16-year-old come and say, I'm in love? And what is the thought that runs through your head? You're crazy. You don't have a clue. But understand that they are working off of the world's definition. They're working off of Hollywood and the things that they've seen. They're classifying love as a feeling of butterflies that take place in their stomach or the heart palpitations as they think about this person. Their heart skips a beat. They're viewing love by the things they observe in the world and not through the lens of Scripture. How do we do that? How does the refinement of this fruit come out? Paul makes it clear. If we go back up to verse 6, if you've still got your Bibles open, you can open to verse 6. It says this, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." And then this phrase, it ends, "but only faith working through love." See, how do we refine this love? How do we seek it? How do we see the model of it? How do we portray it in our lives? We're only going to be able to do that through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing His Word, through letting our minds be transformed and the bad stuff being taken out and becoming more like Him. And it seems like an endless circle because we know that that happens as we crucify those desires of the flesh that are listed here. So Paul gives a basis. If we look before we get to verse 22, when he starts out with the fruit, what's the basis for this love? What does it look like? Well, he gives two things. In verse 13, he says, first, love serves one another. So before he gives us this long list there in verse 13, he says, through love, serve one another. Then when we get to verse 14, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's look at our quick definition before we see what it looks like. Love. The world would say it's a profoundly tender, passionate affection for one another or for another person. That's what Google says. So if you were to go and say, what is love? They wouldn't say, baby, don't hurt me. This definition would come up. But what we understand from Paul's writing in those two verses, in verse 13, 14, and the foundation of it that we see back in verse 6, it's this. It's an affection that offers self-giving service to another. It's an affection that has a result, that has a fruit, that has a visual representation. And that representation is self-service for the sake of someone else. Now that's just in these verses here, but understand that's not new. It's not something that Paul just decided in Galatians chapter 5 he was going to come up with and he was going to make clear. He wants them to exercise this virtue because it's something that Christ has done for them. Understand that we don't see the work of love unless we see it at work in God the Father through God the Son and sealed by God the Spirit. This is what it says in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. First, we see the source of love is God. Second thing we see is that if we are in Christ, we have all the love we need at our fingertips to pour out on everybody else. Let me tell you a scenario that you are probably extremely familiar with. Your kid comes to you and says, I am, starts with a B, bored. They can be standing in a room surrounded by toys. They can have a TV. The outside is open. It's free. They've got balls. They've got things to play with. But amidst everything in the abundance they've been given that surrounds them, they still say they have nothing to do. The idea in Romans 5:5 is that you have an abundance of love that's been poured out in you through the work of Jesus Christ. You have all the love that you need in order to be able to give without reserve. There is nothing in you, there is no restriction in you that says you don't have enough love to give every person that you see and every person that you know, because the source of it is God and He has poured it out in abundance. Its source is from God. You have all that you need. The fact that you are breathing right now, even as a saved person, shows God's love because you have sinned in the past 3 hours and that sin deserves death. Love is something that is continually poured out, something that is there in abundance, something that there is no reason for it to be restricted whatsoever. How did he pour out this love? Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his, what's that last word? Friends. How many of you know it is easy to love your friends? You get along, right? So Jesus is going to say, here's this love, here's greater love than somebody that pours, lays down his life for his friend, pours out his love by setting aside his life for his friend. But understand where we are in the midst of that according to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says that Christ did not die for us while we were his friends. Romans chapter 5, 10 says Christ died for us while we were what? Enemies. Meaning Christ didn't come and die for his friends. He came and died for those that stood directly opposed to his holiness, to his justice, that stood directly opposed to his love. Why would we exercise love? If we have an abundant amount of it, why would we give it out freely? Why would we participate in it with our fellow mankind? Because of what we've been given. You understand that by Paul's definition, then, God showed his love by self-giving service to others. You understand that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew the cup that was about to be poured out on him and the weight he would bear, but he did it anyway. He laid down his life not for friends, but for enemies. This is the exercise of love that we see in Christ. It's the exercise of love. It's the fruit. It's its visible representation that Paul desires the Galatians to show. But if we move other places in Scripture, this is what we find. It's been poured out in us. But Paul tells the church of Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 2, that it should be the atmosphere we live in. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians, the atmosphere we live in. And he says it this way, walk in love as Christ loved us. How many of you have ever had a strange odor in your car or your house that you cannot escape? It is everywhere. In fact, when I was younger, there was a mouse that crawled up, a field mouse, into the air conditioning duct and passed away. Which meant for months, the atmosphere of the car was filled with what? Dead mouse. Let's clarify that. Icky mouse. Horrible mouse. In fact, I can remember thinking, can I hold my breath the 25 minutes it takes us to get to school? Answer to that is no. Even trying to breathe through your mouth and not your nose did not work. There's no way to escape it. No way to avoid it. In that same way, something as we are the aroma of Christ, as Paul will write. The atmosphere around us as we walk, as we move, as we operate, should be this idea of self-giving, sacrificial love that Christ has offered to us. It means that as we move and as we navigate, the fruit that we see from it, is someone that does not live for themselves, but lives for the glory of God, which means they live to love their neighbor as themselves. Nothing in their life is labeled by them being focused on them. It's their desire to serve, the desire to uplift, the desire to encourage one another. If we have had the love of God poured out on us, love should be the atmosphere of our lives that we cannot escape and that the people around us cannot escape. It should be the motive for everything we do. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let all that you do be done in love. What kind of love are we talking about? We're talking about the self-giving, sacrificial love where we serve each other and esteem others higher than ourselves because we understand the demonstration of love that we've been given in Jesus Christ. It's the motive for everything we do, but it also allows a gauge for whether or not we are using our freedom in Christ, which is what Paul writes about in chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not only use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Meaning that our display of love, our understanding of love, helps us gauge how we are using the freedom we have in Christ. How many of you know that there are activities and there are ways you can say things, there are ways you can talk to other people, that one word can devastate them because one word is connected to something from their past? You understand that we have that in our hymnals now. There are words that we need to change for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of those phrases being a place where sin cannot near to the heart of God. But you understand what that does to some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we exercise our freedom, are we free to say that word in praise to God? Yes, because we are using it in a holy and righteous manner. But for the sake of others and for serving one another, we might need to do what? Change that word. It's no big deal, right? It's self-giving service for the sake of someone else, that they'll be edified, that they'd be built up, that they would be encouraged in the faith. This mindset of love, joy, and peace, the mindset of love is something that is a choice. In Colossians, Paul tells us to put on, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It means that even though something has been poured out on us, we still have to make a choice to pick it up and to exercise it, because if we don't, the flesh will win every single time. The cheeseburger will always win over the apple unless we choose what we pick up and what we put on. Which means if we've chosen the wrong out of the two, it must be met with confession and repentance. But it's a choice that should be easy because of the abundance of what we have. Remember that kid standing in a room surrounded by toys, or has the woods and the sky's the limit to the imagination, coming in and saying, I'm bored. You understand as parents that that is a choice, because if they wanted to be unbored, all they would have to do is walk around and pick up what? Something out of the abundance that's around them. In fact, I visited with one person this week, and they said they gave their grandbaby a present, and all the grandbaby did was play with the box. See, you knew that. It's a choice of what we pick up. It's a choice of what we participate in, but it's an easy choice because of the abundance that's around us. And even though we say love is hard, understand it should be easy. It should be the atmosphere we walk in. It should be the thing that we offer to others because of the abundance of love that God has shown us and put all around us. The fact that we breathe, as we listed earlier, the fact that we have the ability to see beauty, the fact that we are not stricken by death at the moment of sin shows God's love. But let's do one more thing. Let's clarify one more thing about love that runs counterculture to everything we see. Love is self-giving service, but it is also speaking the truth. Because you understand that you can't properly describe love without pointing to the source of love, which means you can't point to the source of love without speaking the truth somehow, some way, in some form. And that truth being, first and foremost, for us, Jesus Christ, because He said, I am the way, the... And the truth of that is no one comes to the Father but by... Which means there is a standard set up. Redemption is needed because the standard has been transgressed. But thanks be to God's love that we are given grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 says we are to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. Meaning we are to speak the truth in a way that shows self-giving sacrifice to the person we are speaking to. Paul portrayed this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what he writes. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Love does not withhold the truth, even when it means Paul must experience affliction and anguish and many tears in order to communicate it. So we're to love one another, we're to service one another, we're to self-sacrifice for the sake of one another, but our tongue should also bear the truth of what God's Word says, even when it's difficult. That's hard. Because the world tells us when we correct someone, we are being unloving. The world tells us when we speak the truth, we are speaking hate. They tell us when we speak the truth that we ourselves are exercising an evil, wicked form of judgment. And that's not it at all. But perhaps it's because too many times we have spoken truth without letting love pour forth. You understand it is easy to correct somebody and love be absent in the entire process. But how many times have we spoken the truth with affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears? When we speak the truth, we know we're speaking the truth when we do so brokenhearted, because we see the evidence of the works of the flesh in someone's lives. We understand that we were there. We understand that Christ has redeemed us, and we understand without the redemption of Jesus Christ, they are headed for an eternity of God's wrath. Does the sinfulness that you desire to correct in others, does the wandering from God's truth that you see break your heart, so that it creates affliction within you, anguish, and tears? Self-giving service is what love looks like, but it also must be accompanied by speaking the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the very end of the letter, Paul makes this statement and leaves this with them: "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." He makes this statement after he has told them a list of atrocities that they have committed against the gospel. In fact, we see no other letter coming from Paul's hand that condemns such heinous actions as the letter to Corinth does. In fact, it should make us marvel that somebody would ever name their church Corinth, whatever church. But Paul expresses that because of a love within, a love to show them what the love of God truly looks like. And so we look at this. It is self-giving, sacrificial love that speaks the truth even when it's difficult, but does so out of a broken heart. So how are we doing when we seek to display love? Do we view it as something that is hard, is impossible? Or do we view it as something that is easy because of what Christ has done for us? Let's look at the things we have before us. We have an apple and we have a cheeseburger. Sometimes we're too busy sniffing the cheeseburger to see that we're not actually demonstrating the self-control, the fruit that we're supposed to seek. The only way we're going to find this is if our mind is captivated by the love of Christ that's been given to us. Have you ever, in your prayer, thought, "Lord, how in the world could you love such a wretched sinner like me?" Have you ever read Scripture and said, "Lord, I'm a man or a woman of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips"? Do you read and do you see how you have missed the mark? But then in all that turmoil and all the heartache, are you captivated? Are you entranced? Are you overwhelmed by the love that Christ has shown you, even though He knows you in your fullness? There is no way we will be captivated and exercise the proper fruit that Paul calls love unless we're captivated by the love that we've been given. And it is through that we have the means to choose. It's through that that we have the desire to give what we have been given, to model what we have been modeled. Instead of defining and telling people what it is, we show them what it is, because we all know that it is better to taste and see fruit than it is to just hear a description of it.
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.